This week on Wednesday, I'm having surgery on my one eye for a cataract, so if you would remember to put me in your prayers, I'd appreciate that. It's really been a struggle reading for me for quite a while, especially outside, and especially back there doing those videos with all the light. So hopefully this will make a difference, but it probably won't make a difference until July, early July, when I have the other eye done. So I'm getting fixed up for the next 20 years. So we'll see what the Lord has. Father, I thank you again that we have this opportunity to preach your word. I just pray, God, that the Spirit of God would open hearts. That, Father, we would have an interest in whatever is preached from your word. We endeavor to preach the whole counsel of God from beginning to end. And Lord, we know that many times Satan will come and distract us. As the Bible says, for those who are unconverted, he'll take away the seed of your word, that it would not sink deep into the heart and bear spiritual fruit and salvation. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted, that we'd make a conscious effort to pay attention, to set aside all of our trials. They'll be there tomorrow. They'll be there after this service. Let us give this hour to you, O Lord. Realize that you reign in the heavens. You reign over the earth. And one day the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth. It'll be a kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace. And Father, this is what the world longs for. Righteousness, justice, and peace. Especially justice and peace people are crying out for, but they don't realize that the source of peace is the Prince of Peace, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone changes the hearts of men. And they can begin to love one another and treat each other the way that, Lord, they themselves would like to be treated, as Jesus said. So, Father, we just ask that your word will go forth in power this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you have your Bibles. It's hard to see those electronic editions of the Bible outside, right? There's some seats up here if you're still in the sun and you want to get out of the sun, but most of you look pretty comfortable. Back in March, when we were on our time out from public worship, I made a statement, I think it was in one of the updates that went out, that when we reopened the church, we would slay the fatted calf, and we would have a time of rejoicing and feasting. Unfortunately, that time will have to be put off for a while. So rather than feasting today, I want to speak to you on a subject that gets very little attention from preachers, including myself. But I say this sincerely. It's not often that you hear a single message of the Word of God that can change your life in a dramatic fashion. Usually it's cumulative. We get information, more information, we begin to apply it. But I want to say to you this morning that if you take what I have to say to you today and you apply it to your life, it will make a difference in your life starting this week. Starting this week. So this is very important. It's been on my heart for a while, and I'm happy to share it with you. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject of fasting, biblical fasting, which is abstaining from food for a period of time for a spiritual purpose. It could be any length of time, as long as you can do it safely within reason. It could be just an 8-hour fast. It could be a 24-hour fast. It could be a 3-day fast. And I would suggest that you would work your way up to that. In light of what we are going through as a nation, as a church, and as Christians who desire to see God work mightily, and that should be the desire of every believer, perhaps it's time for his church, his people, to get serious about prayer and fasting. If you listened to the sermon last week, you heard me mention that during the revival of 1857 and 58, God's word went powerfully throughout the nation. Many people were converted. But that revival began, as I said last week, when 6 individuals began to meet in church for a prayer meeting. Prayer accomplishes what all of our planning and resources cannot accomplish. So why not couple prayer with fasting? If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to look at the first four verses. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a godly ruler in Judah. And it says they came against him to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan on Tamar, which is in Gedi." I don't know how you would feel if you got that kind of a report, but the text here says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And that's what we need to do. That's what God's people need to do. We need to ask help of the Lord. We need to come boldly to the throne of grace to seek God's help. Great enemies demand extraordinary measures. So King Jehoshaphat called the whole nation of Judah, including the children, together for a time of fasting and prayer. And they all came together from all the cities of Judah to seek help from the Lord. If you go on, look in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "You will not need to fight in this battle." Well, actually, let me back up to verse 13. "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all of you, Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat.'" Here was God's man speaking now to the people and to the king. "Thus says the Lord to you, 'Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's.'" Amen? Maybe you're facing a great enemy right now. I don't know what's happening in your life, but this message is just as true to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. "Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And if God be with us, who can be what? Against us. And the answer, of course, is nobody. No foe. And it doesn't matter what the multitude of the number would be or how serious a situation we're facing. If God is for us, nobody can be against us. The good ending of this story was brought about by prayer and fasting. And with many examples in the Bible of the power of prayer and the power of fasting, one would think we would see more of it among God's people. But that is not the case. The words fast, fasted, fasting appear frequently in the Bible. Not many Christians practice fasting. One author stated that in his research, he could not find a single book published on the subject of fasting from 1861 to 1954, a period of nearly 100 years, not one single book written about fasting. He goes on to say the Bible mentions fasting from food in 59 different contexts. Of these, 13 contain at least some negative associations or corrective teaching, while the other 46 are totally favorable toward fasting. Donald Whitney, who's written a lot on spiritual disciplines, he said, by my count, there are 77 biblical references to fasting. But fasting is not a frequent subject in pulpits, publications, or Christian conversations. When is the last time you ever talked to somebody about fasting or fasted yourself? It's not very popular. Why is that? Why is that? I couldn't give you the exact reasons. I'm going to mention a couple of them, all of the reasons why it's not very popular, but possibly because fasting is a spiritual discipline. It does take work and commitment. And it does not appeal to the flesh. Going without food just doesn't appeal to the flesh. We all cater to our flesh every day, multiple times a day. We eat. We're drawn to the big idol in our house, the refrigerator. Our supermarkets are packed with all kinds of food, most of it junk food. We have about 660,000 restaurants in the United States. It's hard to fast and be committed to it. People follow 100 different diets for health reasons, but not many of them will fast a single day for spiritual purposes. It's simply not possible or popular. I think that maybe one of the attitudes that has sort of come into the church is people associate fasting with Roman Catholicism and doing penance and the monks and the ascetics who fasted, and then there are some radical activists who fast for particular causes. Now, there are a small minority of people who fast for health reasons, and there is a lot of good science-based evidence that fasting is incredibly beneficial for your health, regular intermittent fasting. I know you probably didn't expect a message like this, and it may not be very exciting for you, but these are unusual times in which we live. So maybe we should take some unusual measures to advance the cause of Christ, and perhaps we would begin to see some spiritual breakthroughs in our life, some spiritual breakthroughs in the church. Moses fasted 40 days on Mount Sinai. That was the first record of a biblical fast in the Bible, and he did it twice. Elijah fasted, the great prophet of God, fasted for 40 days. David fasted and wept for his dying child. Daniel fasted. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there, in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. The very city where God had chosen to put his glory was in ruins. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The Jews fasted when they were threatened with extermination at the hands of Haman. Nineveh fasted when Jonah pronounced judgment upon them. And throughout the Old Testament, you would find that the leaders of God's people prayed and fasted for success in battle, like Jehoshaphat. They fasted in times of famine. They fasted in preparation for their return to Jerusalem from the exile in Babylon. For Esther's success when she stood before the king. In the Old Testament, there was only one prescribed fast, and it was on the Day of Atonement. It's found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 19. Here is what the Lord says. This will be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. It was the Sabbath from work. Whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. And that expression there, afflicting your souls, most biblical scholars take it to mean fasting. Fasting. We don't like to afflict our souls, do we? We don't like to make it uncomfortable for ourselves. We don't like to feel hunger pangs. We want to satisfy them immediately. Some fasts in the Old Testament, as I mentioned, were in response to calamities, and they were intended to demonstrate humility and repentance. And it seems to me that we need a real good dose of humility and repentance today, don't we? We need to seek the Lord. We need to cry out to God. We need to get more serious about our faith than we have ever been. In addition to the prescribed annual feast on the Day of Atonement, there are 28 Old Testament examples of fasting on other days. Now, let me be clear. The Bible does not command Christians to fast. So people have taken that to mean, well, we don't need to fast. But I think it doesn't mean that we should totally neglect it. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. We read that in Matthew 4. The godly woman, Anna, remember her? In Luke chapter 1, the Bible says, she served the Lord day and night with fastings and prayer. In Acts 9, Paul fasted for 3 days and three nights after he was blinded by a heavenly light. The early church fasted. So it's not just an Old Testament practice. Acts chapter 13, look in your Bible, in Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Menian who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and lay their hands on them, they sent them away. Next chapter, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord on whom they believe. So while fasting isn't commanded per se, Jesus assumed that his disciples would fast. In Luke 5:32, it says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Your disciples do not fast. And they thought that was odd. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. And the bridegroom is not with us, is he? The bridegroom is coming. So I see no good reason why God's people shouldn't couple their prayers with fasting. Church history reveals that since the days of the New Testament, the followers of Jesus have always engaged in fasting. The earliest Christian document that we have outside the Bible is called the Didache, believed to have been written around 90 AD or 100 AD. And here's what it says in Didache 7. Before baptism, the one who baptizes and the one being baptized must fast, and all others who can. And you must tell the one being baptized to fast for 1 or 2 days before their baptism. Your fasts must not be identified with those of the hypocrites. So they saw it as a time of preparation for baptism, professing their faith publicly in Jesus Christ. Polycarp, Christian martyr, 150 AD, in his letter to the Philippians, he warns against the temptation of false teachers and heresy. But then in chapter 7 and verse 2 of his letter, he says, let us turn back to the word which was delivered to us from the beginning, watching unto prayer and persevering in fasting. Persevering in fasting, beseeching the all-seeing God in our supplications, so that we would not be led into temptation, even as the Lord has said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How true that is, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Basil, called the Great, 330 to 379, he gave a sermon on fasting. He said, fasting gives birth to prophets and strengthens the powerful. Fasting makes lawgivers wise. Fasting is a good safeguard for your soul, a steadfast companion for your body, a weapon of those who are valiant, and a gymnasium for athletes, spiritual athletes. Fasting repels temptations, anoints unto piety, is the comrade of watchfulness and the artificer of chastity. In war, it fights bravely. In peace, it teaches stillness. A whole sermon dedicated to fasting. Augustine, 5th century. Fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble, quenches the fire of lust, and kindles the light of purity. Despite the baggage of legalism and asceticism and a false repentance or penance associated with fasting, in the early Christian church, it was practiced often by almost everyone. And that continued. And you get up to the time of the Reformation, and even though they renounced the unbiblical practices, including those associated with fasting, the reformers all advocated fasting, every single one of them. The Puritans wrote about fasting and the physical and the spiritual benefits of regular fasting. Jesus instructed his disciples on fasting in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And notice what he says. Moreover, not if you fast. Moreover, when you fast. Do not be like the hypocrites of a sound countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when you fast, not again, if you fast, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you may appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret will reward you openly. Jesus gave some very simple rules on fasting here. Number one, he says, don't advertise your fasting. So you don't go around telling people, I'm fasting. It's between you and the Lord, maybe somebody, folks in your family who are doing it alongside you. Fast for the right reasons in private, Jesus says, and God will reward your sincerity and devotion openly. Now, let me say this. Fasting does not guarantee that you will get everything you want when you pray. But this text clearly reveals that it will not go unnoticed by God. We don't fast to get what we want. We fast to draw nearer to God, to strengthen our relationship with Him. And He'll begin to work mightily in our hearts. He'll reward us, and people will see the difference in our life as we live more for the glory of God than for self. Fasting is not a bargaining chip with God. Oh, Lord, you see my sincerity. I fast, regularly. No. It's so that you can spend time with God. There is no merit in fasting. A lot of the Catholic people down through the ages and the Catholic writers, they saw it as some sort of a way of attaining merit with God and gaining, perhaps through fasting and other disciplines, eternal life. But it says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. The Bible puts somewhat of a limited value on the things that we eat. It's all temporal. It's all temporal. Now, I think we should live healthy, as healthy as we can. And people do different things. But it doesn't overemphasize how we eat and what we eat, apart from eating too much, really. Just as it doesn't emphasize exercise. We know that's valuable. The Bible says bodily exercise profits little, but what? The spiritual disciplines. That's what really profits. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Now, I can't see my watch out here because it's one of these little Fitbit things that don't work when it's light out. So if I go past 12, just please leave quietly, okay? Matthew chapter 17. Verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon that was behind this, the physical problems here associated with this man's son. He rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was healed from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? Why didn't we have the power to do this? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I know that there is a textual controversy regarding that verse, so it may not appear in your Bible. I believe there's good manuscript evidence to think that it is legitimate, and that's exactly what Jesus said. There are certain strongholds that cannot be broken unless you take extraordinary measures to break them. Prayer and fasting are the best measures to take. If you are a slave to an appetite for food or some other desire, then maybe it is time for you to devote yourself to prayer and fasting. Fast for spiritual renewal, personal spiritual revival in your heart. Number two, fast for physical healing. I've read of many instances, there's some in the Bible, but outside the Bible, of people, Christians, who had what we would call incurable diagnoses. And prayer and fasting brought healing to some of them. Fast to spend more time in prayer and Bible meditation. If you're just going to fast and not give attention to the Word of God in prayer, what value is your fast? Its purpose is to bring you closer to the Lord through those mediums. Legan Duncan said, fasting in the Scripture is never an isolated duty. It is always combined with some other spiritual responsibility and almost always explicitly mentioned directly in connection with fasting is prayer. And we read you many texts that coupled prayer with fasting. Fast to break the stronghold of food in your life. Fast to seek God's direction in your life. Fast for power in Christian service. All of these have examples in the Scripture. Fast to overcome other addictions. Isaiah 58:6. He was condemning the false fasts that were going on in Israel. But he says this, is not this the fast that I choose? This is the fast that I want, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Wow, what a powerful admonition. Our country is being torn apart by wickedness. Evil men are only going to get worse and worse. People can protest all they want, and they have the right under the First Amendment of the Constitution to peaceful protest, which, by the way, government can limit and restrict at any time. The government has that right to say no. If they feel it's going to jeopardize public safety, they could order them to protest in a certain area that's marked off for that purpose and nowhere else. But we have lawlessness ruling in America, don't we? Because we have lawlessness and the spirit of rebellion ruling in the hearts of men. So maybe it is time that we need to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to see God's word going out now. I'm tired of hearing the politicians and the celebrities and all of these other people, aren't you? Let's hear from the word of the Lord. Why don't they put God's people on Fox News and all these other channels to tell them what the real root of the problem is in our country? I'm all for every people, all the people made in the image of God, regardless of their skin color. Sent that text out to you last week. We're to treat each one another with love, dignity, and respect. But that only begins when our hearts have been changed. When we're true followers of Jesus Christ, we can make the difference. And we should be making a difference. in the lives of people everywhere. This is the fast that I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness. Beside nationally, what bondage needs to be broken in our lives? This is a time for reflection right now. Right where you are. What bondage needs to be broken in your life and in my life? It could be an uncontrollable appetite. Regular fasting, listen to me, will remedy that. It will teach you to govern your appetite, your physical appetite, other desires that you struggle with that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Even an uncontrollable tongue. Fasting and prayer can make a difference on all of these things, because you can spend that time to go to the Word of God and see what God's Word says about all of these things. And it will begin to impact your life as you meditate upon it and reflect upon it. The first temptation in the Bible, if you haven't noticed, the first temptation in the Bible was a temptation to satisfy a physical appetite and seek something that man had no right to. It all began with a bite. The whole mess, because somebody gave in to a physical appetite. And they wanted power that they had no right to. They wanted to be as God. The first sin in the human race involved eating. Esau sold his birthright for some bread and a bowl of soup. Genesis 25:34 says, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. I wouldn't even have been interested in that. Maybe beef stew or something. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright for bread and a bowl of soup. And I think the lesson is that a short-lived pleasure can lead to a lifelong regret. A short-lived pleasure can lead to a lifelong regret. How many men, and God knows there are many of them in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, take one look at pornography and it takes hold of them for the rest of their life? I know, because I've spoken to some. Spoken to one who came to me and just almost in tears telling me that he couldn't break this, that he had been addicted to pornography for 30 years. 30 years. I know people who are addicted to gambling, people addicted to alcohol, people addicted to drugs. A short-lived pleasure in every instance led to a lifelong regret. That bondage needs to be broken, and it can be broken if we get serious with the Lord. If we draw near unto Him, if we seek the help that only God can give. And prayer and fasting are not the only means, but it's a powerful means to break those strongholds in people's lives. Fast to seek God more intensely. How long can you go without food before you seek it? And you seek it again and again and again. And it's all good. God's given us wonderful things to enjoy. Whatever diet you choose, be happy. We live in the most bountiful nation in the world. And we're complaining, aren't we? We're complaining because we have to meet outside for a little while. Or we couldn't go into our church building for a while. And yet all over the world today, Christians are in prison. And they're being beaten and persecuted, and their churches are being burnt down, and their homes are being burnt down, and we're shamed. And Abigail are going to Nigeria. If you're following reports, there are Christians killed every week. That's why I send out on our prayer lists some particular places in the world where Christians are enduring horrendous persecution for their faith. Right now in India, Pakistan, Somalia, Afghanistan, the Mideast, Africa, everywhere, everywhere. It's not newsworthy, right? You don't hear it in the news. God's people have to stand up and pray for these people. But we complain when we have to do without the things that we have become accustomed to. Listen, we're not deserving of anything more than all of those other believers. We're not. God in his sovereignty, for whatever reasons he has chosen, has blessed this nation as no nation on the face of the earth. Perhaps because many, many, many Christians sought God early in the history of this nation. But that's changing. The tide has changed. And I honestly don't know what to expect in the days ahead concerning the church. I really don't. But I continue to trust God and I continue to pray. And remember those who do without the things we have in abundance every day. So fast to seek God more intensely. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what Jesus said. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. More than your necessary food. Fast for wisdom and decision making as you study God's word. Listen, it doesn't mean that you're suddenly going to get a voice from heaven telling you what to do. But when you set aside time to pray and you set aside time to fast, so it gives you more time to pray and study God's word. Maybe it's only an hour. Maybe you fast for 8 hours, but you could only get alone in the word of God for 1 hour out of that eight, but you're praying unceasingly the rest of the 7 hours or whatever the time you have designated for yourself to fast. But when you do that, do it earnestly, without distraction. Go to your closet in secret, as Jesus said, and pray and seek God. And you know what? No light is going to come shining on you and illuminate you, and no voice from heaven is going to come. But you'll understand things from this word that you could apply to situations in your life. That's been the story of every Christian that I've read who has given themselves to prayer and fasting. They saw things in the scripture that they just passed over before. God arrested their attention on certain texts of the scripture. So you want to fast and pray and couple it with reading and meditating on the word of God. That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Peter was fasting when God gave him a revelation to take the gospel to Cornelius. Paul was fasting when God gave him his life's calling. Arthur Walls, and I'll close with a couple of quotes here. He says, in giving us the privilege of fasting as well as praying, God has added a powerful weapon to our spiritual armory. You know, the weapons that we have as believers are found where? Ephesians where? Ephesians chapter 6. They're the weapons that God has given to us, the primary weapons. But another one that you might have at your disposal is fasting. It should be part of your spiritual armory, he says. In her folly and ignorance, the church has largely looked upon it as obsolete. That was for those Old Testament believers who were facing famines and wars, persecutions and all sorts of plagues. That's not for us today. She has thrown it down in some dark corner to rust, and there it has lain, forgotten for centuries. An hour of impending crisis for the church and the world demands its recovery. An hour of impending crisis in the church demands its recovery. Nobody foresaw churches closed for as long as they have been closed. Nobody foresaw the riots that would be breaking out in our streets. And there's just an atmosphere of tension. Last night I went to pick Marie up again, and one police car after another, I counted 9 of them flying to the hospital and all around the hospital, and we never did figure out what was going on. But things are different, right? And they may get worse before they get any better. We don't know. An hour of impending crisis for the church and the world demands the recovery of fasting and prayer to seek the Lord. The battle's not ours, it's His. Godly Andrew Murray, he said, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. David Brainerd, if you read his journals, lived a short life, but a tremendous life for the glory of God. How often he prayed, how often he fasted. And there are many, many other examples. Hudson Taylor, many of the great missionaries that you know of gave themselves to prayer and fasting. John Wesley said this, bear up the hands that hang down. Maybe yours are hanging down now. By faith and prayer, I'm letting that distraction fly over. Bear up the hands that hang down by faith and prayer. Support the tottering knees. Have you any days of fasting and prayer? So that's the question that I leave you with and leave myself with. Are there any days on your calendar, your busy calendar of life? Are there any days on your monthly calendar, your weekly calendar, that are marked out prayer and fasting? He said, storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down. Brethren, my final word to you this morning is this. Let us storm the throne of grace with prayer and fasting. I meant what I said earlier. I could preach a lot of messages that you probably would enjoy more, but I don't know of any message that I could preach that would change your life more than the one you're hearing this morning if you put it into practice. Prayer and fasting.